1 Timothy chapter 6, God really laid this one particular verse out of this on my heart weeks ago, and I was going to preach on that verse, but I'm not this morning, because as I began to study the text and study the passage, if to just preach that one verse, and we'll get to it here in just a moment, I would take the entire passage out of context. And we could probably get up on a soapbox and preach on it real long for a good long while. But when you start looking at the flavor of this text, I think it becomes apparent where God is focusing our attention as you look through the Word of God here. So let's begin. I'm going to read a pretty lengthy portion of Scripture here as we begin this morning. But without it, we'll lose some of the context of the message this morning. So let's begin if we can. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'd like to call your attention, if I can, for just a moment to a phrase out of verse number 12, where the Bible says, "Lay hold on eternal life." And I'm going to preach for just a few moments this morning on living in light of eternity. Living in light of eternity. Let's pray and ask God to help us today. Our Father, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that when all seems hopeless, when all seems lost in our world and in our culture today, Lord, we can look for the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the pages of Scripture. And Lord, we thank you for revealing your word to us. We thank you for providing what we need when we stand in need of it. And Lord, we pray that as we live and as we conduct ourselves in this world until your return, Lord, that you would help us to live in light that you are returning, and that there is a much higher goal than anything going on currently in our own lives here on this earth. I pray that we would live with our eyes ahead, our eyes up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would live in honor of that, and we'd live in the glory, that we would live to glorify your matchless name. And Lord, we pray that you would meet with us today as your people. I pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross of Calvary, and I'll thank you for that so much. We'll give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The phrase there, "lay hold of eternal life," interpreted means to keep your grip on, or in our common day vernacular, we may say to live in the reality of what is upcoming in the future. And as I thought on this text, and I really circled around all the, there's so much here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 of just applicable down-to-earth concepts that we need to know and understand as believers to live our life effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no way around it as you look at this text that all of it's with a purpose and an intent to get to verse number 12, where the Bible says, "Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life." And I believe the Lord here gives a little glimpse of his love and affection for Southern people in this text, where he says, lay hold on eternal life. They still say that phrase in the southern part of our country, where you're laying hold of something, you're getting a grip on something, you're living with it constantly in mind. As I look through this text and all of the things that we'll look at here in just a moment, the question was raised in my own mind, am I living daily in light of eternity? There was a song someone just referenced here recently that jogged my thinking of this as well, with eternity's values in view, Lord. And the song, if you've ever heard it, in the song there in the chorus, it makes the statement, may I live each day's work for you, Lord, with eternity's values in view. All that is to be gained and all that is to be won in eternity, I believe it to be God's mind for us to live in light of that. As we look at that phrase and we look at the idea behind laying hold of eternal life, you get with the concept of that a concerted focus on something. I grew up in the mountain areas of East Tennessee. I was born about 30 minutes from Bristol, Virginia, if you're familiar with that, in Bristol, Tennessee. There in the Tri-Cities area was where I was raised. And my dad owns a farm there. It's not a large farm as farms go, but enough that there's quite a bit of work to do to keep it up. And I remember early on, one of my jobs, and some of you remember this, and I think pastors even mentioned this in his recalling of chores that we have as young people, but one of my first jobs was to mow our grass. My dad despises to mow grass, and he despises to weed eat, and so more the weed eating than the mowing, so that was my first job, was weed eating, and he mowed, and then I got all of it, and we had a good-sized yard there, but one of the first things he taught me was, you don't just go out and just mow the grass any way that you want to. You don't just, you know, zigzag or go sideways or just go any direction that you'd like as you're mowing, but he was very particular, they had to be straight rows. Any of you men in that same line, maybe ladies as well, you say it's got to be in straight rows that you mow the grass. And I remember early on in him teaching me to mow, we also kept our church lawn up there in Tennessee as part of my dad's job there, but they had a huge ball field. And I remember in both the lessons, whether at home or whether at the church there, he would say, find a point and focus on it. When you're starting your row, when you're starting that first run through the grass, he said, find a point at the end of where you're headed and focus on it. And don't take your eyes off of it, and don't get distracted at all, but focus on that point and stay with it. Well, as a young man, I didn't always focus on the best thing. I would find a leaf that was on the other side, and I would start down the row, and the wind would come and blow the leaf away, and then I was in trouble. And if he came behind me, which he did oftentimes, he'd say, what were you focusing on while you were cutting the grass up through this way? And so as I got older, I got better and better at focusing on something that wasn't going to move. I'd find a fence post, or I would find a tree, and I would focus on it and make sure those lines were good and straight. You know, as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 6, I believe that's what God is trying to say to us here, is lay hold on eternal life. In everything that you do in conducting yourself, live in reality that something greater than us and a future that's far beyond what we can perceive for ourselves today is coming in the future. It's coming in eternity with Almighty God. And I believe as Christians, it ought to revolutionize everything that we do in our lives when we live in light of eternity, when we live in light of what is coming in the future. Is it affecting today what will happen tomorrow or in the future of what God has for us in eternity? In Philippians chapter 3, it speaks to the same idea. In verse number 12, it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it makes it easier to live the Christian life when you know you have a calling. And it doesn't matter where you are, what your profession in life is, what your occupation is in life. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, God's got the same call for you as He has for me. As we live, God wants us to press toward the mark, which is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord would desire for us today that we're living in light of eternity. I told the young people this morning, it's amazing how God coincides thoughts. As I teach and as I preach, it's amazing how God will take things that I'm studying and going to preach in a sermon, and He'll take a Sunday school lesson that was much further in advance laid out, and He'll intertwine those today. And we were talking about some of these very things today in Sunday school, and I said to the young people, if God would for us, and this doesn't happen, we must trust by faith that God knows all of this ahead of time. But imagine today if on our screens here in the front and in the back, we were to play a movie of our lives. And God would show us our birth, and He would show us every step that we would take along the way, and He would show us the different turns our life would take, all with His plan in mind and His goal and His desire in mind, and living just the way God would have it to go. And He would show us that from the beginning of our lives all the way until the end of our lives, until our death, and everything that He would accomplish in between. Man, would that not change today how we live? Would that not affect today the way that we make choices and decisions that will influence and change and shape what God's potential and desire is for our lives? And I hope most of us, or many of us at least, are living with that in mind today. I'm making decisions based off what God wants for my life. But if God were to show us, if you will, a movie screen or a video of our lives and say, this is the objective at the end, I believe it would change today how we live our lives. But you know, without that today, it's still true. That God has a purpose and God has a plan and God has a desired end that will come to pass for each and every one of us, which will be one day to stand before Him face to face. Can I get an amen? I'm looking forward so much to that day. But you know, there's a healthy anticipation, or I want to be cautious in using the word fear. There's a healthy respect for that day coming when I stand before Almighty God and I give an account for my life, and God will look and say, why didn't you do more with the time that I have given you? And I believe when we are recalled in our thinking to live in light of eternity with all that is coming, it makes a lot of things seem much less important. There's times where God will convict in my own life and say, why are you so focused on that? It has nothing to do with eternity. It has nothing to do in the grand scheme of things of what's going to take place in all of eternity or the objective that I've given you in your life. And God will refocus us that way. But I believe He leads to this in so applicable ways here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 of things that can take us off course in living in light of eternity. The first thing I see here in living in light of eternity is our purpose, found in verses number 1 and 2. It says there, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And the starting phrase of verse number 2, it says, and they that have believing masters. So there in verse number 1, you find a purpose is to glorify God in all that we do. But we could say this is in two categories here, that God wants us to glorify Him. The first one we see there in verse number 1 is before the lost. He goes on in verse 7 and says, and those that have believing masters, alluding to in verse 1, those that have unbelieving masters. And He says, I want you to glorify Me in front of them. Can't we find ourselves here? Tomorrow, many of you are going to go out into the workforce and you're going to work around individuals, and maybe you have bosses that are going to be individuals that don't know and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you're going to be presented with the opportunity, a purpose, to glorify God in front of them. Are we living in light of eternity before them, but also among believers? It says in verse number 2, if any man or if they have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So He says, glorify Me, whether they're lost or whether they're saved, that your life is a representation of who I am to you. Live in light of eternity around those that you come into contact with. But the second thing, not only do we need to glorify God, but we need to guard our company. Look at what He says as He goes on in the text in verse number 3. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. He says, hey, when you get around the cooler, if you will, at work or the break room, and you find somebody that goes contrary to what God says about these things, he says, remove yourself from their presence. You know what? God wants us to be great witnesses amongst the world, and that means we must mingle with the world to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. But God says here, don't associate with them. Don't accompany with individuals who are going to pull you away. He says all men. That's lost, that's saved. In any category of individual, an individual that knows Christ and an individual that does not know Christ, he says, remove yourself from them. When's the last time somebody came? And Christians, I believe, far often, we are more guilty of this than the lost and dying world. It's the last time somebody came with a prayer request. But the prayer request was really, they wanted to tell you all about everything that was going on. You know, and I know I'm speaking to many, and you labor each and every day, and you have lost employers or lost supervisors. You know what? The answer is not to get in the break room and tell everybody else what kind of terrible individual they are. And I believe that's what this is speaking to right here in chapter 6, verses that we've read here this morning, is those that are leading you away of these wholesome and sound words that God would have us to use. He says, don't associate with them. God uses such defining terminology here. He said, if you find individuals like those, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions. I look that word up, doting, because when I think of doting, I think of doting on someone. I think of spoiling someone. I think of that type of thing. That's not the terminology that's used here. This idea of doting literally is being ill. And I won't go into graphic detail this morning, but it literally means to be ill in oneself, to be sick about something. And he says, this individual that's coming about with these words that go against what God would have the words to be, against wholesome words, he says, they are sick and they're just throwing up vile words that are walking around. Folks, our purpose is to glorify God, and that cannot be the case unless we're guarding our company. And before we cast all the blame on someone else, is my company worth having for other individuals? Am I promoting sound words and the purpose that God has given me to do and glorifying Him in all that I would do? The second thing, not only our purpose to glorify God and to guard our company, but the second thing is the pitfall that we fall into. Look at verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I think for many years, many individuals have gotten the idea that if I have money, if I am wealthy individual, that I'm out of the will of God from verses such as this. Can I say that's not true? But the Bible is very clear and has a pattern throughout the Word of God, and I think the phrase is very revealing here, but they that will be rich, those that desire nothing but to be rich, those that their motivation in life is to accrue more and more and more and to have more and more things and more desire, desire to have what they do not have. God says those are falling into a trap that will lead them away from what God has for their life. But a pattern emerges throughout Scripture of God's model for this type of thing. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 20, the Bible says, a faithful man shall abound with blessing, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And Luke chapter 12, verse 31, he says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what? God's not against you having, but he wants to give it to you. The Bible says a righteous man will be blessed, but he that seeketh after riches shall not be innocent. You know what? We live in a world of things, don't we? We live in a world of possessions where if so-and-so drives a nicer car than we drive, then we're not happy. If they live in a nicer house than we live in, then we're unsatisfied in our own lives. And we live in this culture and society of desiring to have and to have. And if I could just have this and that and this thing, I'd be so much happier. I believe God tells us here in the Word of God very plainly that if I will seek to live in light of eternity, God will bring what I need. And God will bless far abundantly more than I could ever ask or even think that would be gained in my own life when I'll live in light of eternity for what God has for me. But the pitfall is when I get distracted. I'll be honest this morning, if you have young people in our youth group, I don't promote any type of career. I don't promote any type of calling in our youth group. I don't tell the young man, if you don't turn out to be a preacher, you're out of the will of God. If you don't go to the mission field, you're not following the Lord. If you don't do this and that and so. But what I do tell them is, young people, if your mentality is, I want to do this career because I'll make a lot of money, you'll never be in the will of God. And folks, as all of the Christian life is orchestrated around a faith, a simple step of faith day in and day out to trust God for what I cannot do for myself, whether it be spiritually, whether it be monetarily, whatever it is, God has designed the Christian life that today I've got to trust Him. And many times God won't give me what I need for a week from now because He wants to give it to me daily, day after day, moment after moment, hour by hour. There's nothing wrong if God blesses us with things and with possessions that God has brought our way, but is that our desire? Is that our motivation? Is that our focus in all of life that I would have things? Or is God able in our life to bless us with certain things that He desires for us to have? The third thing, what our pursuit should be. He goes on in verse number 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." We could spend hours on end going through each word that is given to us here in the Word of God. But He says here to flee, to flee distractions, to follow after Christ's likeness. And then in verse number 13, He tells us to fight the good fight of faith. Verse number 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. He says, flee these things. Our pursuit is not what the world has, what the desire of man would be, but to pursue after righteousness and holiness, after what God has called us to. You know, for many years, I had the wrong idea in my own life about what being godly meant. And I had this idea that godliness was something I did. Godliness is nothing about what I do. It's about who I'm following. And there's certain things about godliness that's not about the acts that I go through daily. I'm not being godly when I pick up my Bible and I carry it around. You can be just as wicked and sinful carrying a Bible as you can without. But godliness is when I am following Christ day in and day out. Godliness is when my pursuit is what God has in the future, meaning eternity. I'm living my life in such a way that I'm headed towards heaven. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I'm looking around me to see those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'm mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ at any opportunity, trying to bring others with all in the mindset of I'm living in light of eternity. And to be godly is not something that I do. Godliness is who I'm following, who I'm modeling my life after. I admire and respect Brother Jay Bradford. I'm learning much from him as we're allowed to work together. But you know what? My model and my goal is not Jay Bradford. My model and my goal is God Almighty, Christ Himself, who I am made in the image of and the likeness of, who God wants me to implement in my life. And if I seek that goal daily, Lord, today, let me be Christ-like. Let me have meekness and humility in my dealings. Let me have the words of Christ that You would have me to speak to others today. When I am striving to that end, We could be described as godly, or to have God-likeness in our lives. Not to put ourselves on a pedestal, not to put ourselves to another level that other people are not at. Because see, when you get to the point of following after God and looking to be godly, other people around you do not matter. What they think of your life and where they rank you in status no longer matters, because your eyes and your objective is ahead. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I look on the things of this world and I seek after things that I desire to have, my eyes are not up, and I cannot be said that I'm godly. You see, far too often we associate spiritual things with earthly things. And we associate the acts that we perform day in and day out with what God wants for our lives. Now, before I'm misunderstood, there are certain things that should flow out of my life that I do on a daily basis because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But tomorrow morning when I wake up and I'm presented with the option of reading the Word of God or doing something else, the goal cannot be that I'm reading the Word of God so that I'm more godly. The reason that I'm reading the Word of God is because God desires for me to read the Word of God, to have a relationship with Him. And I'm seeking that, not the act itself. That I'm seeking to be nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ in that moment of time. Our pursuit is to flee distractions, to follow after Christ's likeness, and to fight the good fight of faith. I think you know this. Today, Christianity is not more popular than it was 10 years ago. The ideas that we promote from the Word of God are not more popular than they were 5 years ago. And that's not going to change. God said in His Word that men would wax worse and worse as time goes on until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, have you ever stopped to think why God mentions so much that's combative in the Word of God about living the Christian life? I believe one of the reasons is God never wanted us to get the illusion that the Christian life was going to be easy. You know what? It's not easier today to be a youth pastor than it was 5 years ago. There's so many challenges and things that come up in our world that we're looking at and sorting through and trying to help the young people navigate. They're living in a world I know very little about in what's facing them as teenagers in their culture as and their generation as opposed to my generation. But you know what? God said, He didn't say fight the good fight of faith as long as it's possible. As long as it's feasible. As long as it's an achievable goal for you in your life. He says fight the good fight of faith. Now, please don't misunderstand that God wants you to go out tomorrow and start battling. Oh, you don't agree with God? Sometimes that's what we want to do in our flesh. God says, go out and keep on, and this is an old phrase, and I'm sorry, and it's probably Southern as well when I say this, but just keep on keeping on. You know what? God wants me to do the same thing today as He wanted me to do 10 years ago, what He wants me to do tomorrow. Day in and day out, God says, fight the good fight of faith. Follow Christ day in and day out. Promote the gospel day in and day out. And lay hold on eternal life. When's the last time when you woke up in the morning you thought, Christ may come today? You know what? I'm ashamed to say that far often I could go throughout an entire day without thinking of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? It will change my parenting if I'm living in light of eternity. It will change the way that I invest in my own kids. It'll change the way I invest in my marriage. If I'm living in light of eternity, what if today is the last opportunity you have to invest in your home? What if today is the last opportunity you have to go next door and knock and say, hey, we're having this or that, or at our church, would you come and be a part of it? Or maybe you have an established relationship already and you could say something like, do you know for sure that if you died today, you're on your way to heaven? What if today was the last opportunity that somebody you knew or somebody that you loved in your own life was somebody that did not know Jesus Christ as Savior? What if we lived in light of today could be it? You know what? And please don't get the idea that I'm saying no one under the sound of my voice is doing this. But folks, because of the distractions of our world and the distractions that the devil brings about, oftentimes it's not our focus. Occasionally we'll stop and say, oh, I've got to do better about this. But the devil brings distractions again that take us out of the habit and the idea of living in light of eternity. But the last thing, Number four, the prize in all of this. Look at verse 14. It's a beautiful text. It said, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessed day that's coming. It's a blessed day when Jesus Christ will return for His children. But He says, here's what I want you to do. I've laid it out for you in plain and simple terms to live in light of eternity until the day that Jesus Christ breaks the eastern sky and calls His children home to glory. Folks, today, could we find ourselves in this? How are we doing in the workplace? How are we doing at home? How are we doing day in and day out when we meet strangers along the way? Are we living in light of eternity? Are we living with the reality that today could be the last opportunity to reach someone for Jesus Christ? You know, again, when we stop and consider these things, and I believe this is why God gives us constant reminders in the Word of God, and why the Lord wants us to constantly rehearse the things of Scripture is for these reminders of where the importance should be placed. You know, as I studied this, I'll be honest, conviction came in many areas where I have been distracted from what's really the focus, what really should be. Would you allow God to touch your heart here this morning? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As we consider this thought this morning, maybe there's someone today and you're struggling. You're struggling maybe in the workplace. You say, I've not presented myself well. I've not presented the Lord well in different circumstances. Maybe before the lost world and maybe before other Christians. Maybe you need to come today in just a moment in a time of invitation. Maybe you need to come and put that before the Lord today. It might be that you have to call someone this afternoon and say, I need to get this right. I've not conducted myself in the right way in this area, but I've got to do that if I'm going to be right with God. And maybe today someone says, I've got the wrong pursuit. I'm not pursuing the right things. I'm not pursuing after godliness and righteousness in my own life. I'm pursuing after monetary things that are going to burn away someday. However God leads in your life today, Lord, we thank You for the opportunity and privilege that we have to hold and to read and to study the Word of God. Thank You for revealing to us the mind of God through it. And Lord, I pray that You would help us as we seek to live each day with eternity's values in view. Lord, oh, the value that could be had for someone today, if Christians would live in light of eternity. The value is insurmountable for someone in their life today.